Just said just then, let's just before I say what I want to say, as we finished our worship this morning, I think Jill is absolutely right that God actually wants to do something in us this morning in terms of encouragers. And that, before I say anything or do anything else, I'd just like to pray for some people, if that's all right. I just felt that actually the Holy Spirit was just speaking to us about encouragement this morning. And before we go any further, I just want to pray for people who this morning, if I said to you, you need some encouragement this morning, maybe you've arrived, maybe there's things that have been happening this morning, this week, this month, and you say, do you know what, I need some encouragement this morning. If that's you, I wonder if you could just stand up. I'm not going to ask you to talk to us about your situation or anything, but if you just say this morning, I need some encouragement, would you just stand up for a moment? We're going to pray. So Father, this morning, just really aware that you are the God of encouragement. And as we worship you and as we come into your presence, I just got a sense this morning that you want to encourage all of us, but particularly those of us who are standing right now and saying, God, I need some encouragement this morning. And as the great encourager and Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come now supernaturally, that you would touch lives, that you would bring the encouragement that only you can bring. Father, we thank you that we are part of a body. And Lord, we recognize that as we come together this morning, there are likely to be conversations that we have that encourage and strengthen one another. And I pray for more of those too. But right now, in this moment, God, I believe that it's you who's speaking to us about encouragement and about deep roots. And this morning, Lord, we want to recognize the deep roots in our lives and pray that you would make them deeper. And this morning, God, if we need to, we speak against discouragement in our lives. We take captive every thought that might not be from you, any thoughts that are from the enemy. We've already sung this morning, the enemy is under our feet. So often the battles that go on, and the battles are in our minds. And this morning we speak against any words of discouragement in Jesus' name and ask that you would replace those things with your words of encouragement this morning. Jill's just said, Lord, perhaps the most encouraging thing we can hear this morning is a reminder that our identity is in Christ. That whatever our DNA in our own lives, our spiritual DNA, our spirits that will be the part of us that will live forever and ever, is connected to you in Christ. And we're so grateful. Would you encourage us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. And what I want to talk about this morning, if you have a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, we're going to get there in a moment or two. I'm going to read from the first chapter of John's Gospel. And the key word this morning is this. It's behold. Would you like to say that with me? Very good. Some people are saying, no, I'd rather not. And behold is basically a revelation word. It means to see or observe someone or something, especially something that is remarkable or impressive in nature. In other words, something could be in front of you, but it's possible to miss it. How many people have had behold moments before? number of people have. And actually, before we go any further, we can't always behold this, but if we're talking about things that are impressive or remarkable, there's a lady amongst us who had an 80th birthday. I don't know when it actually is. Is it actually yesterday? There's a lady here who had her 80th birthday yesterday. Now, that is a behold moment, I think. We don't want to embarrass Corinne, but if you could just stand up for a moment, Corinne. Corinne, you won't actually believe this is a behold moment because this is a behold moment because if you look at Corinne, you would say, Matt, you're not telling the truth this morning. There's no way that Corinne could be 80. But apparently on her birth certificate and Ronnie's, we verified this with Ronnie. Ronnie is Corinne's wife, if you're a guest this morning. What did I say? They're together anyway. They're married. What are you, Ronnie? You're the husband now, are you? Okay, got it. Sorry. It's confusing stuff. But it is a behold moment. And that's amazing. And behold moments, maybe you've had some, maybe you haven't. I was preparing, finishing off my preparation last night, and in the other room, the rest of the family, well, the TV was on anyway. I'm not sure who was watching it, but the TV was on in the other room, and they were watching a program called Britain's Got Talent. I don't know if you've ever come across it, and I know it's not everybody's favourite, but there was a behold moment in Britain's Got Talent last night, and just have a look at this for one moment, and then I'll pick. So there's a behold moment, and I guess if you were there, it was quite a startle. But behold moments then, and those of you who've been to a wedding, you'll know that there comes a time in a wedding ceremony where the congregation have been sat in the venue for some time and there's anticipation, and obviously it's fashionable often for the bride to be a little bit late maybe, and the bride arrives, and then at some point somebody announces, maybe it's the vicar or maybe it's the usher, the time has come. And there's a behold moment, isn't there, as the bride arrives. And 2 weeks ago, some of you will know Tom and Lily, who got married, friends of ours. And there was this behold moment as Lily arrived, and everyone turns and looks, and there's that anticipation and expectation. And for things like weddings, of course, there are months and months of preparation. And maybe the behold moment is even greater, the more preparation that there is. Apparently for the royal wedding for William and Kate, there was a small team working full time for 5 weeks just to make the cake. Apparently that's true. So if there's this amount of planning and things that take place, well, you can imagine that an event that took place that took 1,800 years of planning from when it was promised to when it actually happened. You know, in the sense, the Old Testament, in the Bible, there's a sense that actually everything in the Old Testament is a build-up to a behold moment when someone bursts onto the stage and announces as loud as he can, he is here. Can I borrow that mic?
Reading from John 1, starting at 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.
Brilliant. Thanks, Ryan. Thank you, Rowan. And last week, if you were here, our friend Steve Wendells, he spoke to us as part of our series we've been looking on Sundays about Jesus is. And he talked about Jesus is light. And a few verses before those words that Rowan has just read, in verse 6 it says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to the light. And so we come to the passage today. And this passage is actually, it fits very well with some of the themes that we've spoken about this morning. This passage really is about all about identity. First about John, and then more importantly, about who Jesus is. So firstly, John the Baptist. If you know anything about John, he was what we might call an interesting character. Somewhat on the edge of mainstream society, he was God's man, but he lived in the wilderness. He lived off the land eating wild honey and locusts. It was an interesting diet. I was talking to my mother-in-law, who isn't here this morning, and she was telling me about, Manuka honey? Is it Manuka honey? She was telling me about all the benefits of Manuka honey. She also told me the price. So it's not something I'll ever get to try unless I'm round at her house. But one day I might put it on my Christmas list. I don't know. But maybe John had got hold of the benefits of Manuka honey, and that was why he was into honey and locusts. And John the Baptist is a kind of, he was a kind of a cross between, if you were trying to understand what he was, a kind of a cross between a monk and Bear Grylls, wasn't he? It's kind of somewhere in between those two things is kind of like what John the Baptist looked like. And I kind of imagine him as well, maybe if you combine those two and another image, John the Baptist, maybe he has a big bushy hair, and maybe he's got honey and he's got locusts and things in his big beard, and he can see what he's been eating. But basically, he walks into mainstream society and he starts shouting, he is coming. I can see what some of you are thinking. I've seen this guy. He's in Nottingham, just outside McDonald's. Have you seen people like that? Well, the difference was people actually listened to John and they responded to what he was saying and they repented, and there was a response that came as John made these declarations. And basically what has happened is that things that have happened that are happening in the wilderness, they've started to raise some attention. And back in the city in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the important people have started to hear the stories of what is happening in the wilderness. And they send this delegation out, a bunch of VIPs, if you like, to find out what is going on. And they come to John, they ask him this identity question that we've just read. Who are you? And if you think about it, this was John's big moment, wasn't it? John, this guy from nowhere, and who's no one from nowhere, suddenly an opportunity to make a name for himself. I guess the equivalent of today, if there was a crazy man from Kirkby or Selston or South Normanton or Ravenshead, the wilderness. And basically there's something that's going on, and there'd be a delegation that would come from London. The media would come, we'd have Sky News and everyone else, and they'd John would have this opportunity to answer this question, who are you? And think about in our culture today, we just watched a clip of Britain's Got Talent, but some of the other popular TV shows, do you remember the one that was Pop Idol? I mean, even in the title, what are we, we're looking for someone who's going to be an idol of pop. And our culture is so interested in self-obsessed and self-promotion and celebrity. Apparently, there was a poll amongst 13 and 14-year-old teenage girls who were asked what they wanted to be in life. And the number one answer was become a celebrity. And the number two answer, if they couldn't become a celebrity, was to marry a celebrity. That's the culture that we live in. And in the verse just before we started this morning, verse 18, John makes a statement effectively saying that Jesus is, and some translations of the Bible use these words, Jesus is the one and only. And some of you who are about as old as me, do you remember there was a guy in the charts, a guy called Chesney Hawkes? There's a few people who remember that. Some people it was before their time. Some people it was after their time. Some people looking blank face. But there was this guy called Chesney Hawkes, and he had a song that was in the charts. I think it was at number one for a number of weeks. And this song went, I am the one and only. You can't take that away from me. I am. Do you remember it? And it's almost like you say, Chesney, you've got it all wrong. That's Jesus' song. Jesus is the only one and only. And I don't even know where the song came from or the background from it. It may have been from a musical. But our culture is obsessed with producing idols, producing celebrities, producing people who say, look at me. And yet these words are really... there's only really Jesus who could say that. So John came, and John really wasn't interested about talking about himself, was he? Even when they ask him these questions, the delegation, these VIPs from Jerusalem, they say to him, are you the Messiah? And he says very clearly, I am not. So they lower the bar a little bit, and they say, okay, well, if you're not the Messiah, then maybe are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. So they lower the bar again, and they say, okay, well, maybe are you just one of the prophets? And John says again, I am not. It's almost as if they said to John, are you important? His answer would be, I am not. It's almost like John's saying, it's not about me. He's not interested in talking about himself. He just wants to talk about Jesus. Later on in John's gospel, a couple of chapters on, John says, he must increase. This is Jesus. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And interestingly, those of you who are touching heaven gathering on Wednesday night, this was one of the themes. It was one of the things that came up as we were together. It's all about Jesus. The success that John considers for his life is not how many people know about him, but how many people know about Jesus. What a nice critical success factor to have of your life. Not how many people know me, but how many people know Jesus. And Jesus is then compared by John to the groom at a wedding, which makes kind of John the best man. And if people go away from a wedding talking about the best man, those of you who've been to weddings, if you come away from the wedding that all the talk is about the best man, then has the best man done a good job? No. The best man has a number of roles, doesn't he? But one of them is to support and to promote, if you like, the groom. If a preacher preaches a sermon and everyone goes away and says, what a great preacher, has she or he done a good job? Well, maybe we want to do a good job, of course, but if we don't come away thinking and talking about Jesus, the Jesus who must be preached, then maybe we haven't done the job that we would love to have done. It's not about us. The Apostle Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Ourselves, we're just servants for your sake. And when people meet us, those of us who are Christians, if they go away thinking about how much money we've got or what position we hold or how good we are at some particular activity, then overall, have we done a good job? Less about me and more about Jesus. Does that mean that I never speak about anything else? Well, no, of course it doesn't. If someone says to me, what do you have for breakfast? My answer isn't Jesus. We're not crazy loopy. But hopefully, by the way that we live our lives, as well as the conversations that we have, we are like John, pointing people to Jesus. So, let's heed John's request and stop talking about John. And let's talk about Jesus. And this morning, if we are thinking about Jesus is part of our Jesus is series, then this morning there's kind of two Jesuses. So it's kind of buy one, get one free. And if you're around next week, we might even be buy one, get one free, but you'll have to wait till next week. This morning, I want to talk about two things. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Lamb. Because basically, this is John's message. This is the voice that was crying out in the wilderness. This was his message, if you wanted to summarize it very simply. So first of all, Jesus is Lord. And John, what he's doing is he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, who hundreds of years before had said this: there will come one who will be like a voice in the wilderness, who will cry out, make straight the way of the Lord. And John is saying, that's me, that's who I am. I'm announcing the coming of the Lord. And when we hear this word, Lord, of course we're British, most of us, and the use of this word for us, maybe we think about the House of Lords, maybe we think about Lord Sugar. And does that mean that Jesus was like a VIP, you know, as in the House of Lords or people like Lord Sugar? Well, no, don't forget the Bible isn't British, it's Jewish. And if you turn to almost any page in the Old Testament, you'll find the word Lord referring to the God of Israel. In some versions of the Bible that are written, it's in capitals, isn't it? Some of you may have a version that has the word Lord in capitals. That's how it's important. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And beneath that word is the name that God gave to Moses as his personal name. This is the Hebrew. These are the Hebrew letters for this word, Lord, the name of God, and it means I am. It's what God said to Moses. It sums up the eternal nature of God. If we try to turn it into English letters, then the closest we would get is this name. Some of you will know Yahweh, or the Latin version, Jehovah. And if you've ever heard people using the word Yahweh or Jehovah, they're using this very personal name, meaning the God of Israel. Actually, the word God is just a title, like Mr. or Mrs. or Doctor. But the word Lord was kind of placed over this divine name, Yahweh Jehovah, a very sacred name for the one true God. When we use this name, Yahweh, we're on first name terms with God. And because of that, it was even too sacred to speak. In the Old Testament, there was parts of the temple where they're called the Holy of Holies, and actually only the priest was allowed to go into that. And this word here was almost the equivalent of the Holy of Holies. It was so sacred that people wouldn't even speak it. They wouldn't even, out of respect, they wouldn't actually want to use the word. And when a Jew speaks about God as Lord, it's a reference to Yahweh or Jehovah, to the one true God. And John points to Jesus and he says, what is he saying? He's saying, prepare the way of the Lord. That's what he's saying. He's saying to people, this person who I am here to describe and announce, this is who he is. And yes, it's a big deal. He is the one true God. And that's why the biggest statement actually that a Christian can make is simply this: Jesus Christ is Lord. It's an acknowledgement of belief that he isn't just a VIP. It's not some kind of Lord Sugar kind of, we're not on the same level, obviously. But we're saying that this he is Lord. He is the one true God. And it's like in the Old Testament, the prophets talk about Yahweh, and we're told that God will be known as Yahweh. But when we switch into the New Testament, something actually happens, and we actually meet in the person of Jesus, this Lord, this God. I don't know if you've had the experience before, but have you ever met people and they say, I've heard a lot about you. It's great to actually meet you. You hope that it's a good experience. I've met people and they said, ah, your mum and dad told me all about you. And I think, oh dear. But normally, they say it's great to actually meet you. Well, it's like the Old Testament. We've heard about this God. We've heard about Yahweh. We've heard about Jehovah. And then Jesus arrives and John says, this is who you've been waiting for. And we finally meet God, Yahweh, Jehovah, in the person of Jesus. And the other thing people say, isn't it, when they've not met you, they say, oh, it's great to actually put a face to the name. Well, it's like the same kind of thing. We've heard about this God in the Old Testament. The prophets have talked about Yahweh, they talked about Jehovah, but now we see in the person of Jesus, it's great to put a face to the name. And that's why John's very clear. He says, I am not. In the presence of this Lord, John makes it very clear. He's saying, look, I'm nothing. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. That's what he says, doesn't he? Well, what does that mean? Well, every culture has demeaning tasks, doesn't it? And there are some jobs that are so demeaning that even the servants wouldn't be asked to do them. And that's the case in the culture. There's some tasks that were so demeaning, you wouldn't ask for someone else to do it. And of course, yeah, even the queen, even our queen, she still has to wipe her nose, doesn't she? And in this culture, sandals were just like that. There were open sewers. There was dust and dirt on the road. And even if you had servants, this task would be below even them. And John points at Jesus and he says, he is so holy, I can't even touch his sandals. And just as an aside, maybe at this point in the story, we're thinking, in our culture, you know, John needs some counseling. He seems to be don't look at me, it's not about me. I'm not worthy to even untie sandals. It's almost like we feel like John needs a bit of a self-help class. You know, John, just get yourself in front of the mirror, say I am great 10 times before breakfast, and you know, you'll bring your self-esteem up a few levels. Well, but it's not that, is it? John has had such a behold revelation moment himself that when he sees this revelation of who Jesus is, that Jesus really is God. And I know that many of us we've heard these kind of stories, but just pause for a moment. People weren't sure what to expect, and John pops up and he says, this is Jesus. He is the Lord, the one true God. And actually, it's almost like John becomes very clear about who he is when he finds out who Jesus is. And when he realizes that actually life is not about him, it's about something bigger than him, this Jesus that he's describing to people. And it's almost like he finds a new freedom, doesn't he? And in our lives, maybe when we're preoccupied with all the stuff that fills our lives, if we find ourselves looking at what we can get and what we can become, and we become focused on that, then actually we find ourselves making comparisons about what we haven't got and what we aren't becoming. and we become trapped in, we find ourselves tied up in with jealousy and pride and stubbornness and anxiety and pressure, and we get trapped in this coffin of self. And John, like us, when we become Christians, finds that actually somehow there's this incredible freedom that comes by thinking less of himself and more about Jesus. Rather than being enslaved to self, he becomes free to live for something greater, the great I am. John is free, he becomes free, free from himself. And actually his role is important. So John says, I am not. And he says, Jesus is Lord. And the second thing he says, the second part of his message, if you like, is Jesus is the Lamb. And again, in our British culture, this sounds a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? We've just had this statement that John's made. He said, this is Jesus. He is the Lord. It can't get much bigger than that. When we understand that this description that he's brought about the God of Yahweh, who's done all these incredible things that we've read about, that we know about in the Old Testament, and then suddenly John is saying, and this is what he looks like. This is the face of God himself. Then the second part of what John says, he says Jesus is also a lamb. And it's like these things, they seem like a contradiction, don't they? We've got this huge image on one side, can't get any bigger, and then suddenly we've got this picture of a lamb, something that's small, something that's relatively insignificant. And in our culture, it's a bit about this time of the year, isn't it? We think about fluffy lambs bouncing around in the fields, and it's all very cute and fluffy. And I heard somebody saying, there's nothing better at springtime than seeing the lambs bouncing around in the field. Or maybe there's nothing better than seeing one served. And that's what we think about lambs, isn't it? But of course, don't forget, the Bible isn't British, it's Jewish. And so when a Jewish person hears John say, behold the Lamb of God, the Jewish person immediately is aware of what takes place in the temple every day. That they're aware that morning and evening, a pure lamb was sacrificed for sin. They'd be aware that the priest would take the lamb, and the priest would lay his hands on the lamb's head to symbolize the transfer of guilt and sin from the people onto the lamb that's to be sacrificed. And then after the sacrifice had taken place, they'd take some of the blood and they'd sprinkle it over people and places to represent cleansing. Of course, it sounds like a ridiculous thing in our culture to be talking this way. But this is what they would, this was commonplace. This is what they would know. This was the norm. When John said, behold the Lamb, everyone would understand what the Lamb would represent. The only cleansing agent that could really shift sin was the blood of a spotless and pure lamb. So John looks at Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John is seeing now already what will happen, that Jesus is the pure, faultless, spotless lamb. And it's like God will place his hands symbolically to transfer all the sins, not just of the people in the temple at the time, but the sins of all people for all time. And as Jesus dies, many of us know it, his blood becomes the only cleansing agent that can shift the sin of all mankind. A couple of weeks ago, Easter Sunday, Molly was talking to us about sin and what it looks like. And the truth is, sin is a problem. Much as we'd like to maybe ignore it from time to time, sin is a problem and it requires a response. Something has to take place with sin. The other ritual, and you may have heard me talk about this before, the other ritual that the people had was, as well as the lamb, they would also take a goat. As a similar principle, they take a goat, they place their hands on the head of the goat, and this as a symbol of the same transfer of guilt But instead of killing the goat, they took the goat to the edge of the city and actually into the wilderness. The goat would do that just as it was leaving. And into the wilderness, they would send this goat out. They'd shoo this goat out into the wilderness. And as they saw this goat disappear onto the horizon, it was this image of waving goodbye to their sin. And that's where we get this. That's where we get this phrase, the scapegoat. That's where it comes from. All the people saw that their sin was leaving. Jesus was our scapegoat. He came into the world that he might take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world that we might never see it again. Our sin nailed to the cross with Jesus himself. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our sins from us. Can you imagine the scene as the goat leaves town into the wilderness and all the people are recognizing that this actually is a symbol of how far Jesus is going to take. God has taken our sin from us. And maybe today you're here and you're aware of the shame and the guilt in your life, the wrong things that we have done that separate us from God. Well, today is maybe a declaration day for you. Still true. Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, who is still here today to take away not just the sin of the world, but your sin and my sin, your shame, my shame, your guilt, my guilt. One way of looking at sin and wrong in our lives is it's kind of like carrying a heavy burden. And maybe some of us get used to carrying around this weight of sin and shame and guilt. And even if it's possible, actually, even if you've been a Christian for years and years, to still carry around stuff that holds us down, that is oppressive. I mean, there's a little picture, but it's that kind of image, isn't it, of carrying around stuff that weighs us down. It holds us back. We've sung this morning about we are free. We are free to live. And this picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, coming to take away our sins, it's like this very pictorial image of the weight, the burden of our sin, which is what it is, being lifted from us once and for all. That we can not just, like this guy here, just cowering down, struggling to carry all this stuff, but we can stand tall, we can stand strong, knowing that we have this freedom which Jesus so wonderfully bought for us. And the power of all this, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Lamb, is actually in the contrast, isn't it? Because no one less than Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, God of Israel, would become the one who became the Lamb. Not just majesty, but meekness. Not just greatness, but even in his smallness, he's loving us to even death on the cross. It's extraordinary. An old song that some of us used to sing years ago, meekness and majesty. Two things that seem so far apart, meekness and majesty. Manhood, fully man, and yet deity as well. And on the one hand, as John says, the one whose sandals we aren't even worthy enough to untie is the same one who bends down and unties our sandals with all the dirt, filth, and dust of our lives and makes us clean. Because only he could. Jesus, who is Lord, did that for you, did that for me. Jesus is the Lamb. And when we get this behold moment, we finally see, or maybe we see again, that he died so I could live. And once we have that behold moment, and it really genuinely hits us or lands in our lives, then how do we respond to that kind of, How can we react? How can we respond? And we've done some of it already this morning, if you think about it, as we worship and as we sing our songs and make our declaration. But how can we not recognize this God, this Jesus is Lord who gave himself for us? How can we not give everything that we are for him? I am not, but Jesus is. And John the Baptist, who isn't having an identity crisis, is completely clear about his part. When they ask him who he is, he says, "I am a voice." He's really clear that about his role. He doesn't care, if you read on the first story, he doesn't care who he's talking to, whoever he's put in front of. He's not frightened of declaring who he is or what he's about. He stands in front of all kinds of people and he says his message is the same. You've got to repent. You've got to respond. You've got to do something to get your life right. He has an incredible boldness. He's fearless, isn't he? And maybe for some of us today, there's a challenge on our lives. Where is your voice at? Where is my voice at? Do we live with that kind of fearless awareness of who Jesus is in our lives? Or do sometimes we take the easier route, an easier option? Of course, if you follow the end of the story, you'll know that the way that John ends up, he continues to be the voice. He continues to be a voice until right at the very end of his life. And the only way that he could be shut up as the voice is literally to have his head cut off. And that's ultimately what happens to him. And it's not a pleasant thought. And maybe in our culture, in our society, where we have it's relatively easy being a Christian, isn't it? We're aware of those parts of the world where people who are fearless make a choice to declare that Jesus is Lord. Almost a year ago, there were 21 Coptic Christians who were beheaded by ISIS. Here's the picture. Because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. And they're described as the people of the cross. And after their execution, apparently ISIS released a video showing the executions. And the families of the victims publicly thanked ISIS in a statement for publishing the video. It seems like an odd thing. They publicly thanked them because on the video it showed that the last thing these men were saying before their execution was, "Jesus Christ is Lord." That's what they declared. What heroes. Fearless followers of Jesus. I'm not talking about this today to upset us, although clearly it's a very harrowing thought, isn't it? And not to kind of manipulate anything either. Of course, it's important that we remember and we pray for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who suffer this kind of thing. And I don't know about you, as I read some of the stories, there are certainly challenges as to how I would respond in the same situation. But as we take hold of the behold moment that Jesus is the Lord and Jesus is the Lamb, recognize that he frees us to live fearless lives and to see that maybe we are a voice in our generation that declares that Jesus is Lord. And maybe today is a day of challenge to us to say, where is my voice? Where is my voice at today? Maybe my voice has been quiet. And if you're like me, you say, well, that's all good, but it's not that easy. And actually, John gives us the answer at the end of the text that we read today. John says, Jesus will baptize us, or will baptize all people with the Holy Spirit, filling our lives. One of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit comes, if you read the book of Acts, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and the people have a newfound boldness. It's one of the things that happens. So this morning we've already prayed for that the Holy Spirit would come and encourage us. Maybe one of the other things that we pray today is that the Holy Spirit would come and fill our lives and bring boldness as well. You know, John declared, less of me and more of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I'm happy to pray that prayer today. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Lamb. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you today for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is one with you. And that now he, by his Spirit, lives in us. Thank you that he shares your nature. Thank you that it's true today as it was back then, that the proclamation that John made, that Jesus is Lord, is still the case today in our lives, in our nation, in our world. Jesus is Lord. He is the one and only. And thank you that you became the Lamb of God for us. Take away not just the sins of the world, but our sin, our guilt, our shame. And God, my prayer today is for behold moments that we recognize and understand, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Lamb. And if that's true, how can we ask for anything other than less of me and more of Jesus? Holy Spirit, come and fill us today with a boldness that declares to our generation, to those people around us, that Jesus is Lord through words, through deeds, through the expression of our lives that are given over to, devoted to him. We want to be people who help others find and follow Jesus as Lord in their lives. Would you help us? Amen.